changes.
The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, its critic of the thoughts and entrance into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Thessalonians, where we'll pick up analysis verses 9 and 10a. All right, whatever other distractions we've got going on in life, right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to be concerned with the truth of Bible doctrine as it's set before us once again this evening on the spiritual platter under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, so that we can be nourished spiritually, so we can indeed continue to fight the good fight and deal with our life niche and the things that God puts in front of us, regards to tests and otherwise be predisposed to give us your undivided attention, so that we can gap the truth of Bible doctrine once again this evening, undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for all that you provide for us in order to know and understand your plan. And we ask that you bless us in regards to our attempts through our own quality of volition to excel in these things, to continue to maintain spiritual advance and maximize our SU3 and therefore maximize the glory of you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity, that we're invited once again this evening to the truth of your word via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we were just getting into verses 9 through 10a, which I'm doing that as a section here, as it is a single sentence denoting one frame of thought. The verses I've titled "The Thessalonians' Brotherly Love Affirmed." Rereading the verses here, verse 9, "Now as to the love of the brother, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Verse 10a, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia." All right, pick up point one. Verses 9 through 10a addresses the next issue. Paul considers priority for the Thessalonians to avoid emulating their negative counterparts, that is here brotherly love, as the term love of the brother can be correctly translated brotherly love. And as I brought out in the beginning in regards to chapter 4, the three areas that Paul addresses here is set in contrast to obvious and blatant maladjustments of the negative world around them, to include sexual immorality. And now as it deals with the principle of proper love in regards to one another as fellow believers, etc. And all of this is a reminder for them to these three specific areas especially, do not emulate your negative counterparts and provide otherwise the proper witness in this respect. So two, this is in contrast in defense here specifically to the Jewish hostility that had been directed towards this local church, further inciting their Gentile neighbors against them. As we know, in regards to the scenario of founding this local church in Thessalonica, certain Jews took issue with Paul, Team Paul, their teaching, took issue with this new religion in their eyes, seeking to invade their territory in this regards, and they gathered together a bunch of rabble-rouser no-goods in regards to their society, and brought a lot of hostility and antagonism against them, running Paul out of town, basically, and even attacking certain individuals within the church with legal trumped-up charges in this respect, all seeking to disband this newly formed local church. And that was headed by the Jews, who are perfect pictures of hatred, as they hate even their own. Any that will even have any type of different attitude in regards to scripture, etc., and their religion, such as Paul, such as Silas, etc., they would open up in complete antagonism towards them. And that, in turn, under the herd mentality, they stir up others who are negative, including the pagan neighbors around the Thessalonians in this regard. And you had a very hostile environment of which this church was founded upon. So three, as to this area, their witness is a local church. Paul sees no need to spell out any specifics in contrast to their negative counterparts with respect to brotherly love and the application of divine love in this regard, in contrast to immorality that he specifically contrasted to the Gentiles around them, the negative unbelievers. Here, he sees no need to go into any detail and to make specific any contrast in this respect. And four, as we will see, this because of a natural bond in preservation of their positive volition. Positive volition, under the adage, indeed does make some strange bedfellows at times. We all come from different backgrounds, a lot of cases have different personalities and things of this nature. But the bond that holds positive volition together is the truth of Bible doctrine, and their desire to know this truth and cling to it and adhere to it in camaraderie with one another. And here, under the institution of the local church, corporately in this respect. So five, hence his opening remark here. Now as to the love of the brother, we have no need for anyone to write to you. Or you have no need for anyone to write to you. So six, the very nature of founding this church under such a hostile environment produced an immediate and tight bond of unity among these positive saints. Again, we see the theme of unity resurfacing, which that theme starts out this whole epistle. And while others might think this was really a bad situation in regards to this local church, it's amazing how God takes the bad and makes it work for the good of positive volition. And because of them being put under the press of wrath by negative volition, those who are positive in forming this local church immediately, obviously, there became a tight bond and camaraderie with one another in defense regards to the masses around them, the majority around them, taking issue with their free will, taking issue with what they wanted to believe, and seeking to upset the cart, if you will, in regards to the establishment of this local church. So while things may not look good on the surface to others around them, God does indeed cause good for all those who love Christ. And to have this type of unity, and indeed these believers are, as we would say, truly positive. They go beyond just saving faith. They're positive phase two doctrine. And they are clinging, obviously, sufficiently and adequately towards one another, recognizing the importance of what it means to have a brother or sister in Christ that's positive like them, and are facing the same kind of test in their life, etc., etc. But they're holding and clinging fast to the truth of God's Word in spite of all this. So, seven, they readily recognize that apart from the support of one another, another like positive volition, their integrity as a local church would be easily susceptible to further attack. Divide and conquer. Typical move in regards to military strategists, etc. And they recognize this principle. And for those who are antagonistic, they will try to go in, they'll try to find the weak links in regards to adjust the local churches. And try to create division and schism among the church corporately. And in that way, try to cause a deterioration of the church and ultimately its demise. So they recognize the importance of hanging in there together with one another, with the same mode, the same focus, the same goal in mind, and that is to get the prize come hell or high water. To put it in layman's terms, and terms that I myself can appreciate. And this is what keeps local churches going. A local church that is not dependent upon energy of the flesh, is not dependent on traditions of men. We don't have to go out and have our garage sales and all this other commercial BS that you see out there in the denominational funding world. All these bogus outreach ministries that churches engage in to keep our church going. Now, what keeps us going is our bond of positive religion. This is what sets us apart in the Christian world today, in the Laodicean period especially. And obviously, you can see the same principle applied in regards to denominations, people holding to certain denominational beliefs, and hence they keep their ministries intact. Well, so it is with us. But we're one stripped of traditions of men. And that we are seeking to follow Bible doctrine exactly as God sets forth for us in application as a local church, as well as individually as believers. And to allow dissension, division to occur within the local church. These things are dangerous, as they can easily provide further attack from others outside the church, especially trying to have their way in regards to their input, trying to tear down the church. Hence why it's so important for us, and why Paul addresses his exhortations to the church itself. And to recognize when things like things that occur that create division is endangering to the church itself. So they readily recognize, point seven again, that apart from supporting one another and other like positive volition, their integrity as a local church would be easily susceptible to further attack. Eight, to hold together corporately in support of like positive volition provides them a strong defense. A strong defense. There is defense and strength in unity, and the numbers of unity. So, nine, all this spurs Paul to reinforce their application in this regard. His exhortations is a form of positive reinforcement to obviously take what they have as naturally occurred with them because they are positive, and encourage them in that regard that, this indeed is right. So 10, now the phrase love the brother here is the word Philadelphia, and it can be translated brotherly love. So 11, the word originally meant for one's physical brothers and sisters, and then was adopted for use in Christian circles. To adopt different terms to express theological, doctrinal things, there's nothing wrong with that. And here we have a term that has done that in regards to Christianity. And here, the brotherly love looks at the relationship of fellow believers. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's where our allegiance, first and foremost, should be, is towards one another. To fellow like-minded positive volition. And obviously, here to the Church of Rome, again, driving home the necessity of unity within that local church. Give preference to one another in honor. Instead of spurning positive volition opting to cater to negative volition, you should give your preference to positive volition. See, give preference. That means they should be first in regards to your attention, in regards to your desire to apply, etc. not your negative relatives, not your negative friends, your negative social buddies. No, positive volition. Hebrews 13:1. Let love of brothers continue. Let brotherly love continue. It should be perpetuated, ongoing. And again, it's essential to sustain the existence of the local church. 1 Peter 1:22, as we saw the term used in that epistle, since you have in obedience to the truth for these saints in Asia Minor, purified your souls for a genuine love of the brothers, genuine brotherly love, not a facade, not lip service, but it comes from application. Fervently love one another from the heart. 2 Peter 1:7. In regards to the evidence of positive volition, and in your godliness, under the umbrella of righteousness, pursuing God's plan for your life, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. In your brotherly love, divine love. Then confer for 1 Peter 3:8, where we have the masculine use of the noun. Here we have it in the feminine gender. You shall not let all be harmonious, in harmony, at peace with one another, sympathetic, recognizing everybody has an SCA, weaknesses, tests, things of this nature, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. To have the same affection that you would have for your own natural sibling. If you get along with them. 12. This word, brotherly love, emphasizes a natural affection or friendship created because of the spiritual relationship believers have as children of God. It's from the Philos word for love that looks at one's attributes to whom you are expressing your love, and that's why the love exists, hence the relationship aspect in regards to the friendship or the affection, and it's natural because of that relationship. And here the relationship is because of the spiritual relationship that we all are all born again. We are indeed all children of God in that respect. 13, however, unlike cosmic affection and friendship that has no limits or constraints in the world, brotherly love of the royal family has defined limits. It has definite limits in regards to its application. And in the negative world, it's family over anything, even if it means killing other people and engaging in murder, like the Hatfields and McCoys. That's a good example. Just got to watch the video. It was part of my bloodline somewhere down the line. Maybe I shouldn't have told you that, but that's the way it is. But it's by marriage, so I'm cool. But it's a good example. No limits. It's okay to do wrong if it's on behalf of someone else that you consider to be your friend or your familial relationship. That attitude. And that's wrong. And Christians are not to have that kind of attitude. This open-ended, I'll do anything for every believer out there in regards to this open-ended application in regards to even if they're hostile to the truth attitude. We are under definite restraint and commandments and rule imperatives in regards to how we are to apply love with respect to our affection for one another as believers. So again, point 13, unlike cosmic affection and friendship that has no limits or constraint, brotherly love of the royal family has defined limits. 14, this is brought out in the agapao term, used for the application of love. In the explanatory cause, for you yourselves are taught by God to agapao one another. And that refers to divine love. And in contrast to the philos love, Philadelphia type of affection, this love looks to the attributes of the one expressing this love. And it's not dependent on who and what the other person is. And this love is love that is to be emulating God in regards to His love with respect to mankind, believers, and otherwise. So 15, now to love one another, to agapao alelon, is a royal imperative of highest priority. Again, we see this unique Greek construction here of affinities being used as imperatives. They all have imperatival force. And this one is of highest priority. John 13:34-35. It comes as a new commandment with respect to Christ, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all men will know, you will provide the evidence, that you are my disciples. This unity, this camaraderie of believers among themselves in their willingness to sacrifice on behalf of one another in their Christian lives. That is the evidence, see, given to the world as part of our witness of life. It's part of our witness as a local church in that respect. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have this attribute, this characteristic as part of your Christian life. That's the caveat, see, if you do this. John 15:12-17. Again, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. As Christ obviously did everything according to the strict dictates of God's righteousness and His justice. He did it perfectly, and we are to seek to emulate Him in that regard. In verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in the sphere of brotherly love. Again, give preference to one another in honor. We read that one earlier. 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's one debt we are to take upon ourselves. Let the great verses go and try to keep your bills paid and not to get in over your head in debts, etc. But one debt that is sanctified before God is to love one another. And take it upon yourself in order to make this application. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. As it goes only second to the greatest command of all times, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. See, to love your neighbor as yourself. As those two principles encompass, incorporate all of God's wills in two essential statements. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. It's not our pursuit, etc. is not designed to feed our STA and to give our STA its way. No. Is otherwise to be led by the Spirit, etc. In this respect. But through love, serve one another. And that love demands isolation of the sin nature. You have the example, if you fight and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Watch the implosion of a local church happen as dissensions and schisms are created within a church. See, which comes from anger, bitterness. Don't let those things reign in your heart. They are completely and totally destructive in regards to relationships around you, in regards to what the God's plan is for your life, and it is for this local church. See, yeah, I know things happen. But so what? It happens in life. You must always strive to get over it and push on. And do not carry this type of an attitude with you. Remember all that God's done for you and forgiveness of your own sins, your own failings in your life, the people that you've offended, etc. And draw upon these things for the proper grace attitude in regards to others. Maybe that's one good thing for maybe the kind of rotten lifestyle I used to have, because I have a lot of grace for people that do fail. I've never done that. To get under self-righteousness, that is nothing but arrogance that precedes one's fall. True. See. We are about grace. God's plan is about grace. Obviously, there is the proper applications to make. And that's what Paul is emphasizing in this respect, in regards to when things happen. But here, the emphasis is being in fellowship under this concept of law, of love. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Finish that out. Ephesians 4:2. With all humility. And if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, of your salvation, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance. To be forbearing, that goes right along with patience. It means you're willing to put up with a lot of crap sometimes. Even with legitimately, you might even be able to put your foot down on certain things, you know, but you continue to try to employ forbearance in regards to people with you. Around you, showing forbearance to one another in love. People have their days. 1 Peter 1:22. Again, we saw that earlier. 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. So 3:8. 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is discerning. Love shows discretion. Love's not the type of person to go out and run their mouth and gossip and spread rumors and things of this nature. And make bad situations to worse situations. Some of the worst situations I saw in the past in regards to churches that I attended, it was not the actual sins that were committed, even though they were bad. So, but it's the mouths that kept running after the fact. And how that constantly continued to exist and be pervasive. That's what was most destructive in regards to situations. That's just my own observance. You can take it for what it's worth. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message, as John proclaims, having heard the teaching of Jesus, which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And verse 23, this is His commandment, hence the royal imperative, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Into our phase 2 niche, just as He commanded us. So it's not an option, it's a requirement in fulfillment of your phase 2. 1 John 4:7 and 11. let us love one another, for love is from God, divine love. See, divine love is what's in view here, being in fellowship and applying the proper doctrine, the appropriate doctrine to the occasion, to the person. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It is evidence of ministry of God the Holy Spirit residing within you and functioning appropriately. You know God. You've been born. Your human spirit is now in full swing and play. 2 John 5. Verse 11, Love that God so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. In 2 John 5, and now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. Right, so there again, there's no question that the positive reinforcement still stands on the fact that what he is dealing with is a royal imperative. So 16, now Paul's use of both families of words for love here, philia and agapao, is designed to address the natural affection believers are to have for each other under divine guidelines. Again, it's not a free-for-all. It's not an open-ended, gushing, modeling approach regards to the affection that you have. There are divine guidelines, the royal imperatives, the standards and dictates of Bible doctrine that tells us how to love. And that is the next point. 17, this portion of the verse brings out that Paul is not just thinking of being taught the need for love, underlined, but more so of being taught how to love. And they knew how to love. They had it down in regards to those fellow believers around them and elsewhere. So 18, believers are given instruction. That's your term, God taught. A unique term. First time it's used in the epistle. First time it's used in Greek literature. It originated in the New Testament, by the way. So believers are given instruction. That's God taught for the purpose, for a purpose to love. That's your infinity of purpose. You're God taught for the purpose to love. So first, the instruction. See. And then tells you how to love. They know the need for love. They knew that right off the bat. To have affection and camaraderie for one another. Under those circumstances, you bet. It's amazing how all of a sudden race and social environment and all these things go out the window when you're in a situation, like a combat situation, where everybody's life is in danger. All of a sudden, you're a unit, if you wasn't before. I served in a time where there was a lot of schism going on because of those things. But when you were in a firefight, no, your bro was your bro. It didn't make a difference what he looked like. Guarantee you'll watch his back because you know he's going to watch yours. So they really need no instruction in need. And they know how to based on the very inherent aspect in regards to what they are as positive believers and what they possess, which we'll get into that here. So 19, now while in general positive volition supports and loves all believers, you want the best. You want the best for everyone. And you provide support appropriately in that regard. We recognize under divine love the support is limited based on the willingness of our brothers and sisters in Christ following the divine mandates. How you love changes in regards to whether or not the person lines up with the truth of Bible doctrine or not. 20, Paul will strongly reinforce this principle in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and following. In regards to those who will not follow divine mandates. In the example here, in regards to having a lifestyle that is not conducive regards to the proper witness of the life, not willing to work and things of that nature. But essentially, he says those who will not line up with the marching orders of the doctrine that you have been so taught by myself and the team. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not walking appropriately in their Christian life, not according to the tradition, doctrinal tradition, which literally they receive from us. So these are believers and fellow believers. And Paul reinforces the need in regards to separation with respect to those who will not line up with the royal imperatives sufficiently, to maintain at least a modicum of appearance of seeking to maintain spiritual advance in their life. So, you have the effect of the brother that's in view in 2 Thessalonians, and Paul hammers home on this in regards to them. So, our love, our brotherly love, is defined by the terms of Bible doctrine. And those who are not willing to line up with doctrine, then you are to keep an arm's distance, if not corporate distance, regards to the grievousness of their malfeasance. So 21, now the divine love in view is to accurately reflect the true nature of God's love that is bound by His righteousness and justice. In other words, one cannot effectively separate love and discipline, justice, as our society has attempted to do, as I put in parentheses, to its own detriment. You see it in regards to the kids, the children, catering to idiot kids who are rebellious otherwise, not providing proper discipline in the household. A father will not step up to the plate and apply corporal discipline in regards to the children as necessary. And you have a generation is even more rebellious than the one I came out of. You cannot separate love and discipline. This Spock mentality, you simply reinforce all their good and basically their bad. Don't slap Johnny on the hand, just put him in the corner. What are you teaching? Is this all there is to it? I'll go out and I'll just shoot somebody in the head. All they'll do is just, sit me in the corner. Yeah, not everybody's going to follow rules, even with the proper discipline. But it definitely helps deter it. And that's how societies are able to remain and retain a modem of being peaceful. And, not overrun with the criminal types in all aspects. So you cannot separate that. And for those on doctrine, obviously, the discipline comes from our willingness to apply separation for those who will not line up with doctrine. Well, there's that dirty word again, separation. Divine love is expected to apply the appropriate doctrines relevant to each believer. Relevant to each believer. 23, for those that are in reversionism, see doctrine of. The application of love is separation, see doctrine of. 24, we are not to support those AWOL from Bible class. That is a royal imperative. Hebrews 10:25 is a royal imperative. one of the important role imperatives. And people that abandoned the ship, so to speak, they're not the ones, if you're going to sit there and aid and abet and give support to in regards to their actions. So we're not to support those AWOL from Bible class, causing divisions and dissensions, those who want to engage in that while they stay in Bible class, engaging gross immorality, etc. Example, Romans 16, 17. Paul warns these believers adamantly as he states, "Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." And obviously, that looks at the aspect of a social environment. Same as keeping aloof. If they're causing dissensions and hindrances, they're still in Bible class, so you can't separate in that regard. But socially, that's where the leverage is at. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and following. In regards to the association with immoral people and the separation. As he states, I wrote in my letter not to associate with immoral people. And for those who think he's just dealing with unbelievers, they are mistaken. He's dealing with believers who will not rein in their STAs, see, and when engaged in certain immoral activities. I do not mean at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Use a little common sense, people, that's what he's saying. Use a little common sense. I'm dealing with people within the local church, within the periphery. Verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any designated, literally, brother. The so-called is pathetic in regards to the New American Standard. They're trying to hedge their bet. If he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard. And he's dealing with reversionistic types. He's not dealing with incidental sins. Sins that people might get in and they immediately rebound. All right, they move on. But for those who want to pursue these things as a lifestyle, not even to eat with such a one. There's your death of separation. No social gathering in regards to these. Yeah, I know the four walls test can be tough in small churches. But it's still no rationalization, no excuse that will be given before God in regards to why people don't separate. And I've heard plenty of excuses otherwise. Believers can be just as bad as unbelievers. So, you sound just like an unbeliever right now. Yeah. We all got STAs. But there's something different. And that's because we have a goal. We have a likeness, a unity, a harmony of thinking and mind with one another. And that is to serve God in spite of our weaknesses. People in reversionism don't give a hoot about that. They're wrapped up in themselves. Completely and totally. And that's point 25. The interest of those in reversionism is not for the well-being and unity of Positive Volition corporately as a church, but their own selfish interests. They do not contribute to the bond of love corporately in that condition. Those who will not line up, those who don't want to be a part of the local church physically. They abandon Bible class. What contribution are they in regards to our local church? Oh, they may make a few applications to individuals here or there, selfishly speaking, because maybe they're related or whatever. But as a church corporately, you know, what gifts are they functioning? How often are they helping out in regards to our church in application? Are they the ones out here mowing the lawn, you know, every weekend? Are they the ones helping clean up the building every weekend? Are they the ones helping us in our nursery, our prep school? Helping one another in times of living grace. When people have problems that they can call, they're there. you know, and talk and all these other things. Now all they are is islands to themselves, and they're wrapped up in their own selfish ambitions, their own selfish interests, their own selfish pursuits, their own professional pursuits in many cases. This does not mean that we're not kindly disposed towards those failing. Doesn't mean we're mean-spirited. Doesn't mean that we hate these people. But we recognize them for what they are spiritually. Only that we will not be party to providing them aid or comfort. As I put, social catering. My other term is friendly, user-friendly. Let them use you like the way they want to, see. Or you use them the way you want to. If they are unrepentantly, they're not willing to change their mind disregarding their commander-in-chief. They're flipping God off in regards to God's plan for their life, and you're sitting there patting them on the back saying, oh, that's all right, Johnny, I still love you. You know, in the modeling emotional type of way. Yeah, we still love you. But you wouldn't do that with your child if he was out there doing some other grievous thing in regards to that's illegal in regards to society. You know, if he was a righteous parent, you'd be busting their butts. You'd be doing something. You would apply the discipline. That's just nothing but the funding mentality all over the place. And that's one reason why the church is lukewarm today. Because they're not willing to apply this doctrine at the level that Bible doctrine says to apply. That's one of the first areas I was attacked in personally in regards to the pastor of this local church. That came from the church camp people. I'm an isolationist. So, no, I'm not. I love to be around people as much as anybody. But I will not give any aid and abetting to those who want to reject Bible doctrine. No, they're not going to come over and hang out with me. And as I've said in the past, don't ask me to come over and hang out with them if you invite them over. How many times have I had to say that, and how many times have people disregarded it anyway? But if the doctrine doesn't sit home with you, well, it doesn't sit home with you. That's your problem, not mine. We'll let it all just fall out there at the famous seat. And we'll see. Now, I'll do anything. I'll give anybody bend over backwards to help them if they're interested in the truth. And they're showing true evidence regards to getting a Bible class. I'll do it. But if it's just that same old lip service that I've been hearing for years now, forget it. Had enough. And I move on. 27. The proper application of divine love comes quite naturally. It comes quite natural to the spirit-filled believer. That is the emphasis of the unique term God taught or taught by God. Theo didaktos. So 28, this word is used here for the first time in Greek literature. 29, for similar thought, see Isaiah 54:13, which is referenced in John 6:45. And all your sons will be God taught, taught of the Lord, Yahweh taught. The well-being of your sons will be great. And that's quoted in John 6:45. So 30, exhortation is not needed because these positive adjusted believers have an inherent compulsion to love one another with mutual concern. That's the force of the reciprocal pronoun alelon. Another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. So 31, this love is shed abroad in our hearts via the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint. That's our confident expectation of fulfillment of the promises of Bible doctrine. in all aspects, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's the love of God, that's divine love. And He is the one that sponsors that and multiplies it in regards to the application of an individual who was given to us. Who was given to us at the point of saving faith. So 32, through the Holy Spirit's indwelling and filling ministries, believers are naturally influenced to manifest the application of doctrine towards fellow believers, whatever application that so demands. You're naturally influenced. When you're led by God, the Holy Spirit, when you're overruling your SCA, when you're overruling your emotions. Emotions can wreck somebody just as fast as their SCA. Usually they tie right into it, if you're not careful. So through the Holy Spirit's indwelling and filling ministries, point 32, believers are naturally influenced to manifest the application of doctrine towards fellow believers. 33, this is cultivated as to the appropriate measures by the intake and application of Bible doctrine in fellowship. You cultivate it over time as you stay in fellowship and you learn all the fine aspects and directives in regards to the role imperatives in God's will for your life. It continues to grow. It continues to bear fruit. So 34, a byproduct of fruit of the Holy Spirit is divine love. Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit is love. 35, this love is stifled when the SCA rules. You want to let your SCA go and reign instead, then divine love's out of the picture at that point in time. It's not that which is ruling. It is at best philia love, philos love. Thirty-six. You cannot, quote, not, end quote, love your neighbor, because you cannot put two neighbors together, so put in quotes, and love God. It's essential. It's essential to express and emulate God's righteousness and justice in our expression towards one another, towards all people. And if you do not do that, then the matter of the fact is you don't have true love, genuine love for God at the highest level possible. Matthew 22:39. The second, in regards to the greatest foremost commandment being the first, loving God with all your heart, soul, etc. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments in the whole law of the prophets. Romans 13:8-10. Again, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For thus, you will not commit adultery, you will not murder, you will not steal, you will not covet lust. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. It does exactly what God would do. It does no wrong. 1 John 4:20-21. First Epistle of John. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. SCA and divine good production, divine love, do not mix. It's one or the other. He is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from men, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. 38, that the Thessalonians practice divine love at a satisfactory level is specifically affirmed by Paul then in verse 10a. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia. 39, positive believers understand the value of the unity of positive volition beyond their immediate circle of like-minded individual believers. authority Paul commends them for their love applications toward fellow brothers throughout the region of Macedonia. 41, during the period of the early church, hospitality was at a premium, an application for travelers to get decent accommodations. Hospitality was seen to be an exceptional application, a premium application during this time. There wasn't a Motel 6 at every juncture that you walked down, see. So, 42, Thessalonica was a central hub and part of the and port of the Via Ignatia, the main highway through that region. It is not hard to imagine the many opportunities these believers had to apply to traveling or visiting believers. Today, hospitality is not like it was then, the necessity of it, even though it's still a great application. 43, John praises Gaius in 3 John 5 for welcoming Christians, even though they were strangers to him, as that would occur quite often, obviously, in the early church during this transition period. 44, again, hospitality was a much commended virtue in ancient times. 45, news that there was a local church in Thessalonica that could otherwise help others en route obviously preceded the opportunities. As Paul made clear in chapter 1, in verses 8 to 10, that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place you faced where God has gone forth. So the news of this local church, its existence, its founding, etc., obviously that news proceeded, and people go, other believers from other churches, that's a good place to go. People will apply doctrine there to you, so, in this area. So God provides you the opportunities to apply. 46, Paul has made clear that his team did not have to teach them to apply in grace. Rather, they readily grasped it while walking in the Spirit. Just as you know how to walk and please God, as verse 1 so stated in regards to them. So some of these things just came very natural to them, even without somebody up there hammering away and saying, you need to do this. 47, this verse points out that certain applications should not have to be spelled out by the pastor teacher. I don't have to be with you in every little thing you do and every decision you make. 48, believers that are thinking and pursuing Bible doctrine and fellowship should be able to figure certain things out as a matter of helping, compassion, and grace. That would come natural. Neighbor falls down, you walk over and you help them get up. See? And nobody has to tell you specifically, go do that. You're in fellowship, you know this is the right thing to do. 49, believers that claim spiritual astuteness or maturity, if you will, and yet cannot figure out simple applications are themselves deluded. Compare 1 Corinthians 10:12 as we finish up this class. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name.